Good morning. This is the final Sunday in April, and we are going to begin with Psalm 91. Now, many of you were with us when we did an extensive study on it. We're just merely going to mention parts of it today, but we are going to begin by reading the first two verses. Psalm 91, as we know, it's called An Assurance of God's Protection. Verses 1 and 2 read like this: You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust.
This is our second Sunday that we're studying fear. Last week, our sermon was entitled, Fear Not. This week, our sermon is entitled, Fear of the Coronavirus. Mrs. I Am a Terror chased her husband through the crowds at the zoo, waving her umbrella and unleashing insults like invisible missiles. Her perspiring and winded husband, seeing that the lock on the lion's cage had not quite closed, yanked it over, jumped into the cage, slammed the door, pushed the astonished lion hard against the bars, and peered over its shoulder. His frustrated wife shook her umbrella, stuttered in anger, and finally managed to explode, Ralph, come out of there, you coward! Unlike Ralph, whose greatest fear was his wife, according to most studies, people's number one fear in life is public speaking. The number two fear is death. Now this means, as Jerry Seinfeld once humorously commented, to the average person, if you have to go to a funeral, you're better off in the casket than doing the eulogy. It would be interesting to do another study to see what the number one fear is right now. As we know, the coronavirus, classified as a pandemic, now dominates the news. Extreme actions are being taken by governments to contain the spread of this disease. Since it is driving the stock market down and affecting commerce, travel, entertainment, and sports. Now, you know that's serious when Hoosiers cancel the high school basketball tournament games.
Now, we know that the Bible has much to say about plagues and diseases, and we can draw counsel from the Word of God as to how we should respond, even in our present situation. As Christians, or even as citizens, we have been given a whole list of things to do, and we must exercise this prudence and this common sense. Even Apostle Paul, in his life, when they were trying to arrest him, he did something very practical. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 33, Apostle Paul says, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from their hands. Now, surely God could have done something more impressive, like a miracle, have saved him, had him look invisible, etc. But no, in this case, Paul was to use the practical means that was made available to him. And that is the point of this. In the absence of a divine command to do otherwise, we simply act with prudence and avoid two major extremes. One extreme is the presumption that because we are the children of God, that we can ignore practical suggestions. Belonging to God does not exempt us from human experience. And God will take care of us as we trust and obey him. But we are still immortal bodies. And in the meantime, we still may get sick along with the rest of God's humanity. The other extreme is panic. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, it says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline."
If you feel yourself becoming anxious, go to Psalm 27, verse 1, which reads, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Or to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal." We do not have to react to problems the same way the world reacts. God is with us. If we will look to him as our source and protection, we will be fine. Next, we must seek the Lord. Every crisis is a call to seek God. Sometimes events happen as a wake-up call. Israel was God's chosen people, but at times in their history, they would become very slack in their service to God. They would presume upon his goodness, sometimes even delving into idolatry. Rather than immediately wiping them out for their disobedience, God would send enough trouble to get their attention. Before Jerusalem was captured by Babylon in 586 BC, we find in 2 Kings chapter 25, there were other attacks that should have served as warnings. 11 years earlier, Jerusalem was attacked and was taken captive. And 8 years prior to that, Babylon attacked and took away captives, which Daniel was one of those captives that we find in Daniel chapter 1. In between those events were opportunities to repent. God gave enough of a crisis to get their attention, then gave them opportunity to seek him and get things right. Israel failed to seize upon those opportunities. These things were written for our correction.
My greatest concern for America as well as the world is that we would respond to the current crisis with all of our resources, but fail to seek the Lord. As a world, we should be praying today for God's wisdom as well as God's protection. We, as a people, should look to the Lord for healing and not assume that we can handle it without him. In a crisis, we should be humbling ourselves, not boasting in our self-sufficiency. A pandemic should remind us of our mortality and our need for God. We must seek the Lord through prayer. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 instructs us in this way. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There we are given the promise of peace if we will pray with thanksgiving. Let our requests be made known to God. Speak to God, and out of your dependence upon him, find this peace. The early church is an example for us. When trouble came, they prayed. We also see it in the Old Testament. Paul had mentioned Daniel, and Daniel exemplifies this. When trouble came, Daniel prayed, and not only did he pray, he got all his friends to pray with him. And as they prayed, God worked on their behalf. So I hope we do more then just put on the face mask and wash your hands. That is the practical common sense thing we must do. But I hope that we will seek the Lord for his solutions. We need God's wisdom, we need his guidance, and we need his power to work on our behalf.
If a crisis causes people to turn to God and receive eternal life, something very good has come out of it. We seek the Lord for his mercy, his protection, and his healing. But at the same time, we know that the most important issue for everyone is where that individual will spend eternity. Very often, it is in times of trouble that people become more open to hear about God. When those opportunities come, we will, by the grace of God, set aside our own self-preservation and proclaim the gospel to the lost. Listen to the assurance we are given in Psalm 91, verses 3 through 12. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right side, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plagues come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways.
God is able to shield us if we will look to him for that protection. God used the first three plagues in Egypt as an example. But when that work was done, he made a distinction between his people and the Egyptians, as we find in Exodus chapter 8. God protected his people from destruction. For the Egyptians, those plagues meant destruction. For God's people, they resulted in their redemption. The key factor in the last plague was the blood on the doorpost, a type of the blood of Christ applies on the believer's heart. Now, when God saw the blood on the doorpost of the Hebrews, he passed over his people and gave them protection, and they were not harmed. Psalm 20, verse 7 is so lovely. It states, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Let's make sure the blood of Christ has been applied to our hearts. Then we can trust him to empower us by his Spirit, ministering peace and healing to others. We are reminded during these times of hymns and choruses that reflect this God-given power. For example, the lyrics of, "There is power in the name of Jesus." And the more familiar, one that has been sung through the ages, "There is wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb."
Once we complete this quarantine time, we'll be able to sing along with King David in Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." And again, in Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, it reads, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May God's steadfast love and mercy dwell with you this week, with many blessings from us, co-pastors Paul and Cheryl. Amen.